I'm a creature of habit. I'm waiting for Catherine to play Jesus Loves Me. It's our joy. I want to give Lance maximum time here. He is going to come and bring us the Word of God. And brother, glad you're here.
It is a privilege to worship with you today. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, as you're making your way to Matthew 13, verse 44, I want to remind you that Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. He's been telling them a series of parables about God's kingdom. The disciples sort of had a skewed view of what God's kingdom was going to look like in this world. They thought Jesus was going to step up and there was going to be this big political movement and everybody was going to get on board. And so he starts sharing these parables with his disciples to instruct them about what the kingdom was really going to be like in this world. And so he sets them straight. That's how we talk in Choctaw County, Mississippi. So he kind of set them straight. And so here we are in verse 44, and I'm going to read the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value. This is God's word. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Ladies and gentlemen, we better stop right now and go to him in prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful that you gave us your word. Lord, we need it. As we look at our lives, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we need you, Holy Spirit, to inscribe it upon the tablets of our hearts. So we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would do that, certainly today, that you would teach us what we need to know, that you would inform us and instruct us and encourage us and motivate us. And may we take your word and may we chew on it and may we meditate on it. May we think about it. And Father, may we long for it. Please forgive the one who speaks today, for his sins are so very many. May we hear the soft sound of sandaled feet, for we pray it in his name. Amen. In French camp, there is an old tale of Andrew Jackson coming through the area way back in the Civil War days. I don't know if some of you are Civil War buffs, but as he was traveling through, as the story goes, I don't know if it's a tall tale or legend or if it's actually fact, but it's our story and we're sticking to it. But someone buried gold deep in the woods of French camp. This tale, as you can imagine, has awakened a sense of adventure in the minds of young people down through the years. I mean, I've seen kids go out with shovels. I'm going to find it. It must be by this tree. You know, Sarah Beth, my 13-year-old, several years ago, we often wondered where it could be buried. Where could that treasure be buried, Daddy? Maybe it could fund a Disney World trip, you know? We've had those conversations. We gravitate toward treasure hunts, I think, because we are built, we're created to be completely satisfied in the Lord Jesus. Our hearts seek treasure. And in this life, as incomplete as we are, we tend to be on treasure hunts of sorts. And so Jesus is sitting here in a house with his disciples. He had been telling the interested public about life in the kingdom of God, and now his disciples are sitting in this little room with him alone, hearing him clarify his teaching. And they asked him, they were sort of scratching their heads, you know, they asked him to explain a little more his thoughts about the parable of the weeds just a little bit before the parables that I just read to you. Lord, we don't quite understand what's going on here and what you're talking about. What do you mean there are going to be those who say they believe, but they really don't? Some who believe and some who say they do, but they don't, and they're growing up together. What do you mean by that? You know, that their expectations were being challenged. They were expecting maybe a political campaign or maybe a military campaign that would suddenly change the world. And here, Jesus, as he does such an incredible job of, he is realigning their beliefs to his using these two short parables. And I think Jesus uses these stories, these parables, to challenge them, to encourage them, and maybe even to test their true commitment. But whatever his motive, they learn at least three things that I want to leave with you today. Dean said you take really good notes, so I just want you to know I'm watching. So I've got 3 points for you, only 3 points. I know he said y'all have a lot of teachers who worship here, so 3 points today. First, I want you to see that the treasure is hidden, okay? Not everyone can see it. Back in those days, there were not banks, you know, like we know them today. If you heard of an army from afar coming to invade your land, more than likely people would bury their valuables out in their field. You know, living in the South, some of us have stories of people doing this with their family silver back in the Civil War days. So when Jesus told this parable to his disciples, they understood where he was coming from. It wasn't a common practice, but it wasn't unheard of to find treasure that someone had hidden decades before, then maybe died in battle without digging it up. And when Jesus said the kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field, people understood what he was talking about. The man in the field, according to some commentaries, is a poor man, maybe a servant digging around his master's field. The next story we read about, the man who finds this pearl, is about a man who had some money. He had some resources. He had some capital to invest. And in that parable, the man buys and sells pearls. The idea behind this parable is sort of like a baseball card collector who gets up early every Saturday morning and he goes to these garage sales and he's digging through these dusty boxes that were stored up in some old attic, and each day he pushes aside the piles of what seems to be worthless, cheap baseball cards until one day he discovers this 1952 Mickey Mantle. And when he found it, he knew, he's rubbing his chin like this, and he's thinking, you know, this is worth something. And so he drains his savings account, and he buys the whole shoebox of old dusty baseball cards. The seller knew the box of cards were valuable, but he didn't realize he had one that was worth over $250,000. You see, both the treasure in the field and the expensive pearl were hidden. They weren't obvious to everyone else. The man in the field stumbled across it, and the man looking for the pearl had to search for it. The disciples thought that the kingdom of God was going to be valuable to everyone, that everybody was going to want it, that every Jew was going to seek it. But Jesus was telling his disciples, and he's telling us today too, that not everybody's going to see it. Now, guys, if I can just talk to you for just a moment, I don't know you from Adam. I really don't. I know Dean and Lynn, but I really don't know you very well. But I do know that we share a lot of similarities. You know, many of us have family members, or maybe we have neighbors, or maybe you have coworkers, you know, and they look at us and they're wondering, why in the world we get up every week to attend church? We just had storms come through. What are you doing here? What are you going to church for? You know, what's the point, they say? They don't understand why we give our money to support missionaries. My father used to say, aren't those just mercenaries? He just didn't understand, you know. They don't understand why we read the Bible. They don't understand why we live by a code of ethics that would compromise our job security or career advancement. They don't understand why we pray together as Christian couples, or they don't understand why we abstain from the sensual pleasures of the world, or you know, they don't understand why we reach out to those who can't give anything back. The world just doesn't understand because they cannot see the kingdom of God. There are churches on just about every street corner. But the kingdom of God isn't obvious to them. It doesn't capture their attention like the two men in the parables. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine into them. You see, it's hidden from the pagan world. So as you and I live out our faith in Christ, as you live out your faith in the Lord Jesus, seeking to follow Him in the world where you live and where you breathe and have your being and rub shoulders with neighbors and cohorts, know now that not everyone will understand why you put your faith in a man who died, then got up out of a grave. Not everyone will understand the relevance of trusting a God that can't be physically seen. But the message to us today, I believe, is you be faithful. Regardless of what the world thinks about you, you be faithful, brethren. Expect condemnation. Expect ridicule, because the world cannot see the kingdom of God. They walk right over it. They run right by it. But you, God has given you the eyes to see it. He has revealed it to you. Some of you stumbled across it not even looking, and some of you were looking and you found it. But regardless of how you came to Christ, you see Him. And now all of life is filtered through a new lens. You have a kingdom view of the world, and you couldn't get away from Him even if you tried. I remember when I was a senior in high school, I became a Christian my sophomore, junior year of high school. And I remember the summer of my senior, going into my senior year in high school, I had so many doubts. The devil started tempting me with all these doubts. And fortunately, I had a youth director who had some discernment and sense, and he let me borrow this book on C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. And after reading that book about three or four times, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord is good and He's real and He's true. But more importantly, He's faithful to me. And I haven't looked back since. And I know some of you, you've come to Christ and you think about your lives and you know that there is no possible way that you'll ever leave Him, because He is faithful to you. And there's nowhere else to go, is there? Because nobody's going to be as faithful as the Lord Jesus is to you. You see, the disciples needed to know that not everyone will see the kingdom of God. They needed to know that. They needed to be reminded. And they also needed to be reminded, number two, of the treasure's supreme worth. The treasure's supreme worth. Think about how these two men responded in the two parables. One was convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything he owned was just a drop in the bucket compared to the treasure buried in the field. And selling all of his belongings would be just a small investment compared to what will come back to him. And the other was convinced that no matter what he paid for the pearl, it would be insignificant based on its true value. Both men were absolutely convinced that what they found was of extreme value. One day, a little boy came home from kindergarten and told his mama that he found a dollar in the middle of the street. And she said, "Well, that's great, son. Where is it?" Well, he said, "I left it there. I'll get it tomorrow." Some other kid probably got that dollar bill, recognizing its worth. Knowing Jesus, now listen to this. Knowing Jesus, having Him in your lives, what's that worth to you? Enjoying the forgiveness He provides on the cross, saving you from eternal judgment. What's that worth to you? Having your conscience washed clean of so many things you're ashamed of. And in Christ, we get forgiven, we get cleansed, and it isn't remembered anymore. What's that worth to you? And you're adopted. You're adopted into His family, and you have belonging. I used to not belong, but He grafted me into His family. God becomes your father, and you're either a son or a daughter in His family. What is that worth to you? being changed from year to year. That's called sanctification. That's one of those 25-cent theological terms, sanctification, and being changed from year to year. And it's hard to see sometimes until we're able to look back. And when we do, we see the changes. And better yet, other people see those changes in us. And we see the likeness of the Son. We see the likeness of Jesus being sown into the fabric of our lives. What's that worth to you? The Holy Spirit, His Word guiding you through the complicated highways and byways of life, comforting you in the shadows and walking you through the valleys and bringing you back from the wastelands, preserving your faith through the trials of life, and one day He'll get us home safely. What's that worth to you? You know, He gives us meaning, doesn't He? And He gives us joy, and He gives us peace and gladness and security and comfort. And all of that is found in the Lord Jesus. And what's that worth to you? And what's that worth to me? Is He really valuable? One night, a man named Rob Cutshaw from North Carolina, he went looking for some rocks where he lived. And he was digging around. And he came across this big, giant blue rock that he just simply, in his own simple way, described as it's pretty and it's big. You know, and Rob kept this rock and he put it in his closet in his bedroom, and he'd take it out every once in a while and he'd look at it because he thought it was so pretty, and then he'd put it back in his closet. And one day he thought, I should sell this rock. Maybe I could get $500 for it and I might need this to pay the light bill one day. But then he'd just put it back and because maybe he'd get some money to pay the bills that month. But finally, he decided to take this big, pretty rock to a rock appraiser, and Rob from North Carolina had discovered the largest sapphire ever found, called the Star of David, that was estimated at over $3 million. You know, when it comes to Jesus, we are so often like this man who possessed that pretty sapphire. We don't really know His value. And so Jesus is sitting here looking at His disciples. He's eyeballing them, okay? He's in this room, and He's eyeballing His disciples in that house, and He's basically telling them through these parables that not everybody is going to value Him, and not everyone will place such a high value on Him. And He looks at them, and He says, are you like this man who stumbled across this treasure, or the man who found this pearl? Hey, John, do you know what I'm worth? Andrew, do you understand what I can give you? Matthew, do you know what I have to offer, that I'm more than just a business transaction? And he looks at Peter. You remember that story on the beach when Peter needed to be washed. He needed to be cleansed. He needed to be forgiven. And Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you understand how much I'm worth? In Luke chapter 21, Jesus observed people coming to a temple, and he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And so he said, truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had, because she knew the value of the kingdom, and she was willing to invest. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here today and do not understand the supreme value of Jesus Christ, the treasure of heaven, then heed His call today. Don't settle for cheap substitutions. C.S. Lewis said, we are still making mud pies in a slum because we don't believe in an offer of vacation at the beach. Our problem, he says, is not that we love pleasure too much, but that we are too easily pleased. Folks, Jesus says over and over in the Gospels in different ways, He says, come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to me, I'm your treasure. Come to me, all of you who have no money, I'm your treasure. Come to me, all of you who are heavily burdened. I am your treasure, and I can satisfy your heart because I am the only one who can. Let me be your treasure today. So how much is He worth to you as you think about your own relationship with Him? The disciples needed to know that not everyone will see the treasure of God's kingdom, that it's hidden. They needed to know how valuable this treasure is because not everyone would make the investment. But thirdly, they also needed to know that there is a sacrifice for the treasure. They must be willing to give all of life for the treasure, that it's not a small venture, but it's a total life investment. In Matthew's account of these parables, you see both characters, both men making sacrifices to obtain what is so precious in their eyes. The man in the field sells all he has for the treasure. The merchant does the same for the pearl. A hired hand, probably not with much money, and a merchant, one with indicators of wealth and resources, both from different backgrounds, but both are willing to make significant sacrifices to obtain what is most valuable to them. At the Smithsonian's National Museum of American History, they have this 86-page Bible that belonged to Thomas Jefferson. Some of you may be familiar with it. Perhaps you've seen it before. It had 86 pages in it. Who has a Bible that has 86 pages? Nobody does. And this Bible doesn't have really small font either. Thomas Jefferson, it was 86 pages because he had severely edited the Bible to fit his worldview. Jefferson wanted to take out, and I quote, "a vulgar ignorance of things impossible or superstitions, fanaticisms, and fabrications." So stories of angels and wise men seeing a big star in the sky and the resurrection didn't survive Jefferson's edits. The Jefferson Bible illustrates the difficulty so many have in sacrificing their lives to true kingdom living. You know, we're not willing to sacrifice certain parts of our lives in conformity to kingdom standards. Many of us edit what we don't like. I'm reminded, as I'm speaking today, I'm reminded of a story that a pastor told me years ago. It's sort of like Jesus knocking on the door of your home, you know, and so you're busy, you're about to leave to go to maybe a meeting or important event or maybe a party, and you open the door. "Hey, Jesus, how's it going? Hey, can I come in?" And so Jesus comes in, and he starts walking around to different rooms in your home. And before you know it, you start hearing these explosions. "Jesus, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing, Jesus, to my home?" And Jesus says, I'm working to make room for my glory because there's not enough room here. And so what many people do, what many Christians do, they don't want Jesus to do that. They want to compartmentalize their lives. J.C. Ryle said, "These two parables are meant to teach us that men really convinced of the importance of salvation will give up everything to win Christ and eternal life. Those who have truly seen the kingdom, those who have seen its value, those whose hearts, by the grace of the Spirit, to see the value of salvation, the value of the Lord Jesus, are ready to give up everything else for it." Does that describe Jefferson's life? Does this describe your life, brothers and sisters? You see, folks, the Christian faith, real biblical spirituality, requires a change in your nature. What you desire, what you treasure, are you willing to sacrifice something of far less value for something valued vastly greater? For many years, Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church up in New York City, invited people to stay after the worship service and ask him questions. He liked to do that. He was a Q&A kind of a guy, still is, particularly about the sermon. And the church had grown pretty quickly under Tim's preaching, and his gospel presentations were making a pretty big impact in that city crowd up in New York City. Some people refer to Tim Keller as the C.S. Lewis of the 21st century. But many of those people had never heard the gospel. They had never heard the proclamation of the gospel, and his proclamation, his preaching was making an impact. But one Sunday, a group of people gathered right after a worship service, and one lady said, she looked at Tim and she said, I've been coming to Redeemer for about four Sundays now, And I love what I'm hearing, and I want to become a member. But I have a question. Do I need to give up my lesbian relationship in order to become a member? And all eyes in the group turned to look at the lady, and then all eyes of the group, you know, turned and looked at Tim Keller and how he was going to answer this question. And so Tim answered her by saying, "Actually, I think you're asking the wrong question. The question you need to ask is this: is Jesus Christ who he claims to be? You see, if Jesus is God and if he is the Savior of sinners, then when I surrender my life to him, I don't come and bargain with him. I surrender everything in my life to his lordship, and I do what he says." Maybe this is your challenge today, you know, seeking to embrace the truth of God's word personally in your heart, maybe as a church whole, you know, dealing with the matters of your heart, really taking heed to his promise of dealing with sin in your life, maybe dealing with sin in the local church. Maybe it's an issue of lordship. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Does it mean that I put Christ into the middle of my business? You betcha. Does it mean I give up time and money and certain friendships and lifestyles and a host of other things that describe how we formerly lived apart from Christ, and instead use his word as the plumb line for how I think about God, how I think about my role in the local church, how I think about my money, my pocketbook, how I think about my family, how I think about being a husband, a wife, a kid, a parent, a student, how I think about my problems, and how I think about the things that wake me up at night that I think about. The parable of the treasure and pearl was used by Jesus to truly solicit some deep things inside of his disciples. These guys, they were small in number. They came from different walks of life, just like us. But if they understood the value of the kingdom of God, if they understood what Jesus was asking them to do, then folks, a small band of nobodies is all he needed. That's all he needed in Jerusalem. That's all he needs in French Camp, Mississippi, and that is all he needs in Opelousas, Louisiana. What are you willing to sacrifice for the glory of God? Does the spirit of your life reflect the two men in these two parables? I want to close with a story about a man you're familiar with, a man named Charles Spurgeon. Maybe you've heard this story before, but I just love this story, so I have to share it. I came across it not too long ago. When Spurgeon was young, he didn't really like going to church, all right? But he made himself go because it was the thing to do. Kind of describes many professing Christians today, I think. Spurgeon, he didn't know Christ, and he wasn't seeking the Lord, sort of like the man in the field, but he was content with his religious behaviors. And on one cold, snowy morning, when he was about 15 years old, he decided to go to church. His biographer said that he wasn't able to go to his regular church because of a blizzard. There was a big blizzard storm. And so this is what he said. Spurgeon said, "When I could go no further," he said, "I turned down a street, and came to a little primitive Methodist church. The preacher, who was to have conducted the service, never got there because he was held up by the weather. And quickly, one of the officers had to be brought forward to conduct the service with a congregation of perhaps 15 people. The man," said Spurgeon, "was really stupid." That was Spurgeon's words. "The text was, 'Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth.' And he just kept repeating it because he didn't have anything else to say. And something about young Spurgeon caught that preacher's eye. 'Young man,' he said suddenly, 'you look very miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death you will be if you do not obey my text.' And suddenly, the man literally shouted, 'Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look.' And said Spurgeon, 'I looked. And then and there, the cloud was gone and the darkness rolled away. And that moment, I saw the sun. He wasn't searching for anything, but it got him anyway. He stumbled into a fortune. Not everyone is going to see the kingdom of God, the treasure of God's kingdom. Do you see it? Have you recognized that Christ stands today as the only Savior for you and the world? Do you recognize how supremely valuable He is and what He offers us today? And are you willing to give up everything for the sake of Christ and His kingdom? Think about that today as we prepare our hearts for communion and as we go to Him in prayer. Father, we do pray this morning that You would open our eyes that we might see the glorious riches of our Lord Jesus, Your kingdom, that we might give our lives to You afresh on this Lord's day. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.